begin with a word of prayer. Our message this evening is entitled, Fleeing from Victory. Fleeing from Victory. And this message will be a very, hopefully, clear message, but it will be a strong message designed to move you from point A to point B. Now, I don't know where point A is in your life, but I know that God wants to move you to point B. And that's the purpose of tonight's message. I know you will be thrilled with it. It will be straight from the Word of God, so you will need to have a Bible. Do you have Bibles tonight, yes or no? Okay, good. If you don't have one, you're looking around you and you see somebody there who does not have a Bible, and you're sitting next to somebody who does, like these two individuals here, they both have Bibles, and so maybe they could be willing to share, or she's going to share, something like that. Sort of share amongst yourselves there so we could be sure that everyone has access to a Bible. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right into our message proper. Father in heaven, be with us now. Open our hearts as we open your word. Father, may the Spirit that inspired the Scriptures now become the Spirit that instructs in the Scriptures. And Father, give us a clearer picture of yourself and of your Son and of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf that we do not and cannot deserve. Father, we have gathered here this evening. We are young people, most of us, wanting to hear a word from the Lord. I want to pray especially for that person who came in tonight, skeptical, maybe even does not want to be here, but feels obligated to be here because his or her parents are here, or the friends came, etc., etc. Father, I pray for that person, that that young person would be touched, and that he or she would make a decision, a commitment to you tonight, an eternal commitment. Be with us tonight as we study, Father, and may your Spirit prevail in this room, that clear minds may prevail. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, Amen. The sermon title is Fleeing from Victory. Fleeing from Victory. Now, that title is designed to introduce a paradox that creates tension in the mind. That title is designed to create tension by the use of this paradox, fleeing from a victory. Now, what does it mean to flee? To run away. To run as fast as is possible in the opposite direction, but you're not fleeing in despair, you're not fleeing from defeat, you're fleeing from victory. Now, I'm wondering by a raising of hand if there's anybody in this room who knows where that title comes from. I'll be very surprised. Even if Nathan knows, I'll be surprised. Does anybody know where that title comes from, fleeing from victory? Okay, I didn't anticipate that. How many of you know who the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great, great theologian in the Lutheran Church from yesteryear. He wrote a poem, and the poem was entitled, Who Am I? And it's a fantastic poem. I wish I had it to read to you this evening. I don't. But as he comes to the closing stanza of that poem, he gives this very powerful analogy, this metaphor that's just gripping, and the metaphor is of an individual who has won a victory and now flees from the scene of action. He is fleeing from a victory already won on his behalf. Now that sounds absurd. That sounds ironic. That sounds impossible. But I'm going to make the case tonight that many of us as Christians, and many of us particularly as young people, are fleeing from a victory that has already been won on our behalf. Let's begin in the book of Revelation, shall we? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation what chapter are we going to, everyone? 12. Revelation chapter 12, many expositors recognize to be the climax of the book of Revelation. Without being unnecessarily technical, the book of Revelation is written on a chiastic structure. Don't be confused by that or overwhelmed by that. It simply means that you have a staircase that progresses this way, and a staircase that progresses this way. So the beginning of the book of Revelation coincides with the end of the book of Revelation. Then the next little bit coincides with the next little bit, and the next little bit, and the next little bit. You have these sort of correspondences, and as you get to the top, the pinnacle or the apex, you have these four or three middle chapters, Revelation 12, 13, and 14, as being the pinnacle, the climax, the apex of the book of Revelation. It's a theological point, and the only reason I mention it is so that you can understand that when we go to Revelation chapter 12, we are going to the very apex, the center, the essence of what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, I'm going to read it through in its entirety. We're going to read Revelation chapter 12 right through in its entirety. Now, we don't want this to be a two-hour-long sermon, and so I'm going to read very quickly. I want you to be thinking about the imagery, about the what word did I say, everyone? The imagery. As we read through this, think about these images. They are powerful, sublime, cryptic images that should rivet the imagination. And dare I say that if we were not so inoculated from these images by Hollywood and all of its fantastic imagery, we would just be overwhelmed with what is taking place in Revelation chapter 12. So try and picture these scenes in your mind, not just as words on a page, not just as black and white on a page, but as images that John was seeing there on the island of Patmos. Powerful, panoramic, even cinematic visions and images. We begin in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has what, everyone? Just a short time.'" Verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood." Look at this imagery, "which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Last verse, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." Now, is that a powerful chapter, yes or no? Now, friends, let's just be honest here. Even if you don't know what the chapter means, the imagery is powerful. Dragons and women fleeing with eagle's wings and floods spewing out of the mouth of this beast and the earth swallow. I mean, this is awesome imagery. Now, you can subdivide this chapter into 5 sections very quickly. Revelation chapter 12 can be easily subdivided into 5 major elements. The first is the woman. The woman. That's the first thing that we are introduced to. A woman in Bible prophecy symbolizes what? Do you know? A church or the people of God. Notice that she is standing on the moon. She has a garland of 12 stars on her head, and she is clothed with the sun. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, a very simple question. What purpose do the sun, moon, and stars serve? I bring light. Exactly. So what is being communicated here? That God's church will be a light-bringing entity. That they will be showing forth not their own praises, but the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." Just as the moon reflects the rays of the sun, the moon has no light of its own. If there was no sun, the moon would not give one iota, one scintilla of light. The second element that we are introduced to is the wily dragon. This dragon is standing there just ready to devour the woman, the child, as he comes forth from her womb. And who is this dragon? None other than Satan himself, according to verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." Number one, the woman. Number two, the wily dragon. The third element that we are introduced to is the war in heaven. Notice that right there in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Now that is surprising. It would not be the least bit alarming or alerting if it said, and war broke out in the Middle East. You wouldn't even bat an eyelash. You might take notice if the headline read, peace broke out in the Middle East. But when it says war broke out in heaven, I mean, come on, John. Heaven? Heaven is that idyllic place where there's no pain, suffering, sickness, disease, and death. War broke out. Surely you have your locality wrong. No. War broke out in heaven. Now notice, the word war occurs two times in Revelation chapter 12. Now come on, Bible students, I'm going to hold you to the fire here. The first usage is right there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Where's the second usage? 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war. Now I want you to notice something here. That war begins where? In heaven. But where does that war end? Where does it reach its climax and consummation? On the earth. So this begins as a celestial battle, but finishes as a terrestrial battle. It begins in the courts of heaven and finishes right here on the terra firma of planet Earth. The great war, the great conflict, the great controversy between the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, and the forces of light and good. The fourth element that we are introduced to is the weapon. The weapon that is used to overcome Satan. Notice it there in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the what? The blood of the Lamb. So Revelation's weapon is the blood of the Lamb. What's the weapon, Johnny? Blood of the Lamb. Notice it also says, Revelation's weapon is the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, imagine that Israel is feeling kind. He's feeling gracious. He's feeling generous. He's a very nice individual. I love him dearly. And he says, you know, David, I want to thank you for coming to the GYC and making those presentations, or to the ASI. I want to invite you to my house. My wife is going to cook you some good, what does she cook, Mexican food? Korean food, whatever, doesn't matter. She's going to cook some good food. I come over to her house. Maybe you're the one that does the cooking, but I doubt it. And here I come over to Israel's house and Judy's house, and here's this spread of food. I mean, it is all there. It's looking very good, very tasty, very sumptuous, and I am just looking forward to eating. And I go over, sit down, and I'm starving. Come here, baby. Come on up and see Papa. This is my son. Do you want to see him? This is my youngest boy. Isn't he handsome? All right, go see Mama. So I'm over at Israel's house, and I'm hungry. And we sit down to the table, and I pick up one of those fajitas. And I look at that, hi, baby, there's Mama. I'm sorry, sweetie, you can preach later. I pick up one of those fajitas, and I say, wow, this is a good-looking fajita, Israel. Wow, this looks really nice. And put it back on the plate. And there's some chips and salsa there, and I'm a big fan of chips and salsa. And I pick up one of those chips, and I dip it in the salsa. It's looking very good. I set it back on the plate. And there's some other food there, some nice food, and I pick it up, and I look at it, and after I've spent a little time looking at the food, I say, well, thanks, Israel. It's been really nice looking at your food. Friends, think this through. Think this through. It's a very simple analogy. If I'm going to be nourished, two things have to happen. Number one, the food has to be cooked. It has to be prepared. Amen? But number two, I have to inculcate. I have to imbibe that. I have to eat it. The food could be cooked, but if I don't avail myself of that food, I am not nourished. So notice the two things that they used to overcome. Number one was the blood of the Lamb, but number two was the word of their what? Friends, Jesus died on the cross. That's a historical event. That happened 2,000 years ago. That is, the food has been prepared, to use the analogy here. But it doesn't do you any good if you yourself don't accept it and receive it and avail yourself of it. It's like sitting down at the table and looking at all the nice food, but not ingesting the food. Friends, you need both things. Many of you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you do not yet have the experience that Jesus is your own personal Savior. You need both things. You need that Jesus shed his blood. It's a historical event. That happened. But then you need to personally avail yourself by accepting by faith what Christ has done for you personally. That's the weapon. The fifth element is the winners. That is those who overcome. And according to verse 17, it's the remnant. So this is not a difficult chapter to understand. You just simply break it down into these five major elements. The woman, the church, the wily dragon is the Satan himself, the war that broke out in heaven between these forces, the weapon that is fashioned by God himself to overcome Satan, and the winners, those who actually prevail. The imagery is fantastic, the imagery is amazing, but the lessons to be gleaned here are not difficult to grasp. Now what I want to do from here out is to go to verse 7, and read from verse 7 down to 13, and we are not going to leave this room until we understand what is taking place in verses 7 to 13. We're going to take a long look at the weapon. The weapon. I'm in Revelation chapter 12, and I'm looking at verse 7. What verse am I looking at, everyone? And war broke out where? Heaven. Michael. It comes from two words, two Hebrew words. Mich. One who is like. Elohim, the shortened version of Elohim. So you have Michiel, one who is like unto Elohim, one who is like God. That's what the word means. Seventh-day Adventists have traditionally understood that this refers to Jesus himself. It is a moniker, another name used for Jesus, the one who is like God, the archangel, the one over the angels. And by the way, that is not just a Seventh-day Adventist position. There have been Orthodox Bible scholars and expositors from the beginning, really, of the Protestant Reformation that have held to the fact that Michael is Jesus under a different moniker. Now, others don't believe that, but it's beside the point. It's not some pet position of Seventh-day Adventists alone. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. And notice the next two words here. Any longer. What are those two words, everyone? Any longer. Let's go back to the analogy. I'm at Israel's house. Now I'm here with you. And I say, I'm not at Israel's house any longer. Now when I say I'm not at Israel's house any longer, what do you know for sure? That I was at Israel's house. So when it says here that those angels were cast out and their place was found in heaven no longer, we know by definition that they were formerly there. One time the disciples were sent out by Jesus. He said, all right, fellas, go out. Go preach. The Bible says they went out and they preached and they healed and they did all manner of incredible things, casting out demons, and boy, were they thrilled. Boy, were they happy. And they came rushing back to Jesus and they were, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, don't be happy about that. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, he said, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know what he was saying? Don't rejoice that they were cast out, but rejoice that you're in. Then he said in verse 18, in my mind's eye, when Jesus said this, there was melancholy on his face, sadness on his face. And he said, I beheld Satan, and he fell like lightning from heaven. Satan was very dear to Jesus. Jesus was saying, don't be thrilled that my fallen sons, my fallen daughters, whatever, if the angels even have gender, don't be thrilled that my fallen children, don't be thrilled about that. Just be thrilled that your name is written in heaven, because I was there. I was there when Satan fell. Friends, think that one through. Satan used to be in heaven. He was cast out. He fell. Notice verse 9. There is a phrase that occurs in verse 9 three times. How many times? See if you can pick it up. Here we go. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Cast. Cast out. That is the reverberating bottom line of that passage. I mean, it's just inescapable there. He was cast out, he was cast out, he was cast out. John, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say he was cast out. Now I want to ask you a question. When did that happen? Notice verse 10. Then is a chronological word, right? Then is a word that we use to connote time. I was here, then I was there. Then, it means a movement in time. Then, he says. Then, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. What's that word, everyone? Now. Now, here's what I want you to do with that word now. I want you to take that word now, and I want you to put it on a shelf in your mind, because we're going to come back to it. Keep that in your memory. Now. What's on the shelf in your mind? Now. The other word that's on a shelf in your mind is cast out. Jesus said, now, cast out. Now notice what happens now in verse 10. Four things come. How many things come? Four things. Notice now verse 10. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. What are the four things that have come? Look at it there. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ. Salvation, strength, kingdom, and power have come when? Now, he goes on to say in the rest of verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been what, everyone? Cast down. Jump down to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. Five times. Five times in these short verses here, from verse 7 to verse 13. Six short verses. Cast, 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 cast. And John says it happens now. When that happened, four things came. Salvation came, strength came, the kingdom of God came, and the power of His Christ came. Now, I want to know, when did that happen? Go with me to John chapter 12. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12, because we're going to come back there. Keep your finger there, and we're going to where, everyone? John chapter 12. Now, here's a question. It's not a trick question. Who wrote the book of John? All right. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. So the same author here. You're going to discover that between the book of Revelation and John, there is very similar imagery. There is very, what did I say? Similar. For example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb, right? That's a prominent theme in the Gospel of John. It's also a prominent theme in the book of Revelation, okay? Lamb. So you have these similar images, and you would expect that because the author is the same. The author that wrote the Gospel is the author that wrote the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation. Now watch this. John chapter 12, and we're going to pick this up in verse 31. What's the first word of verse 31? The word is now. That's the word. That's the operative word. It's on a shelf in your mind. Jesus is speaking. Now, he says. Now is the judgment of what? This world. What's the next word? Now will the ruler of this world be what? Notice, there's both of our words. Both of our words are in that verse, aren't they, Sebastian? Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be what, everyone? Cast out. Who's speaking? Jesus. Now what does now mean? Yeah, that's a tough one, man, I tell you. It means at this time. We have three verb tenses in the English language. Past, present, and future. Now means not in the past, not in the future. Now means now. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be what, everyone? Cast out. So Jesus was saying the casting out of Satan, that is the ruler of this world. Jesus was saying the casting out of Satan, listen carefully now, was a contemporary or a current event. A current event. He didn't say Satan was cast out. That's not what he's saying here. He didn't say he will be cast out. He says it's happening right now. In addition to that, he says this world, the principles by which this world runs, are being judged. What do you mean, Jesus? In what context is the prince of this world cast out? In what context is the principles, the ruler of this world judged? What do you mean, verse 32? Very next thing Jesus says, and I, you know this verse, don't you? And I, if I am lifted from the earth, I will what? Draw all peoples to myself. What's that a reference to? When was it that Jesus was lifted between heaven and earth? That's a reference to the cross. That's precisely what Jesus had said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He had said, remember how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Yeah, I remember that. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when Jesus says here in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto me, he is referencing here the cross. The what, everyone? The cross. So notice, verse 31, then verse 32. What happens in verse 31? Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. In the context of the cross, Jesus said Satan was cast out. You got that? Settle that in your mind right now. In the context of the cross, Jesus said Satan was cast out. In the context of the cross, Jesus said that Satan was cast out. You're in John 12. Go to John 14. John chapter 14. And we are reading in verse 30. Jesus says, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world, there's that moniker again, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus uses this phrase three times, the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world. What does that phrase mean, the ruler of this world? What it means is, when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, they basically handed the baton of the stewardship and management of this world over to Satan. And here now, this planet, in a very real sense, becomes Satan's. How many of you knew that the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say that Satan is the god of this world? How many of you knew that? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says in unequivocal language, Satan is the god of this world. And is it not true that this world runs by satanic principles, yes or no? You want to, you know, we think Satanism, we think, this is kind of cute, you know, we think of Satanism as all these, I was just in the Norwegian airport a couple days ago, Oslo, and I saw these big brutish guys walking down, they all had leather jackets on, you know, much bigger than me, which doesn't take much, but big boys. And long black beards, black hair, long hair, leather jackets, and all these crazy designs on, like, I mean, obviously death metal designs, big upside-down pentagrams. One guy had an upside-down cross, huge, you know, grotesque tattoos on them. I mean, just looking the part of the Satanist. Friends, I've got news for you. That stuff is a joke. Satanism, Lord have mercy, man. That is not, I mean, sure, that is satanic. Nobody's going to argue with that, but it's silly Satanism. True Satanism is anything that reeks of selfishness and pride. You don't have to go put a black leather jacket on with an upside-down cross or a pentagram. By the way, an upside-down cross in Christendom was one of the holiest symbols in Christendom because Peter refused to be crucified upright. He said, no, you'll crucify me upside down. And so that symbol, the upside-down cross, was a holy symbol in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries in Christendom. So this idea of Satanism taking the upside-down cross, I just love. Sometimes I see people with this and I say, you know, I really appreciate that Christian symbol you have there on your jacket. Now listen, I want to say that again. Satanism is not always this overt, spectacular ridiculousness. When we are living by the principles of selfishness, me, 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 my, you are living by the principles of Satanism. Are you comfortable with that, yes or no? Now, I didn't ask if you, how did you understand. I'm not asking if you think that's okay, but you understand the concept, yes or no? Now that's what Satanism is. So Jesus here says, I'm not going to talk with you much because the ruler of this world, he has nothing in me. The principles by which this world runs, Jesus says, are not the principles by which I live my life. Satan comes to accuse, he has nothing in me. Let him bring his railing accusations. There is nothing in me to accuse. John chapter 16, I'm in verse 11. What verse, everyone? John chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus says, of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is what? Judged. The ruler of this world is judged. When did that happen, Jesus? It happened now. What do you mean by now? And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So Jesus, this is what you're saying. You're saying that in the context of the cross, Satan was judged. That's what I'm saying. You're saying that in the context of the cross, the principles by which this world runs were judged. That's what I'm saying. You're saying that in the context of the cross, you demonstrated that there was no answering chord in your heart to Satan's temptations. That's what I'm saying. When did this all happen? At the cross. At the what, everyone? Cross. Now, see if you can find Colossians chapter 2 before I do. Colossians chapter 2. I'm there. You there? Colossians chapter 2. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? One day I was visiting with a group of Seventh-day Adventist deacons. I wanted to play a trick on them. And I was real sober, real sincere. I said, you know, fellas, God has laid something in my heart. I want to share it with you this morning. I was real sober, you know. I said, I've been reading lately in a book, and there's something in there that I just have to share with you this morning. I said, fellas, open with me to the book of Hezekiah, Hezekiah chapter 3. Going to the index, the beginning. Literally, all of their heads went. The 7 deacons now looking for Hezekiah. Is there a book of Hezekiah in the Bible?
No.
Now listen, friends, I'm not mocking. Look, if you just meet somebody on the street who's a secularist who wasn't raised in a Christian home, okay, fine. Deacons looking for the book of Hezekiah. Friends, we should know our Bibles well enough to know when a minister misquotes it. Amen? There's something I'm just going to do one of these days. I haven't done it yet. I just don't have the guts to do it yet, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up one of these times and I'm going to preach total heresy. I mean, just some silly thing. I'll come up with it. Some total heresy. And I'm just going to be sincere and I'm going to say, amen, amen, or amen, and good illustrations, and then the whole thing. And then when it's done, I'm going to say, I gotcha. Gonna gotcha. Friends, we should know our Bibles well enough to know when a minister misquotes it. Amen?
Amen.
More often than not in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, all you have to do is exhibit a little charisma, exhibit a little, you know, dynamic, you know, persona, and say, amen? Amen? Are you with me? Amen? And people are just following along. I'll give you a good example. I was recently at a camp meeting. I won't tell you where, but it was west of here. It's at a camp meeting. One minister stood up and made a comment about, hey, you know, come on, let's just back off on all this music stuff. Come on, it's just time that everybody, you know, let's get along about the music. If only the saints like the music, I mean, probably something is wrong. And you know, several people, I can't say how many, that gives the camp meeting away. Several people, more than 500, say, amen. Just clapping away. Where did this clapping stuff come from anyway? Clapping in church. So I thought to myself, this is the mob mentality. They're clapping because the person sitting next to them is clapping. So I preached that evening. And I made a point in my sermon to say something about music. And I said, you know, friends, I'm deeply concerned about some of the music that's coming into our church. I think that we need to be sure that the music, the paradigm and the parameters by which we run our music, I think it needs to be holy, it needs to be sanctified, it needs to be reverent. And we do not want to bow to the worldly ways and the worldly methodologies. We need to be sure our music is reverential and people just... I had said the exact opposite thing as this other fellow, and everybody's clapping. Same crowd. Same auditorium. 6 hours later, what it shows, friends, is that most people are not thinking for themselves. Never forget, if you're not thinking, somebody will do your thinking for you. Will Durant said, if you make the people think, they will hate you. But if you make them think they are thinking, they will love you. Friends, be sure that you are actually thinking. That you know your Bible well enough to say, you know, that just doesn't sit right with me. I want to check that out. Then, if you do have an objection to what somebody says, raise it in a Christian manner.
Amen.
Raise it in what did I say?
Christian.
Don't go tell the whole world that Pastor Ashrick is a heretic. Don't go tell the whole world that some other minister is a heretic. You just go talk to him. That's a good idea, isn't it? Just go visit with them and say, you know, when you ask us to go to the book of Hezekiah, I don't think there is a book of Hezekiah. Are you with me on that? Now, I'm in Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading in verse 15. What verse am I in? Let's pick it up in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Jesus has forgiven you all trespasses if you exercise saving faith in him. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Jesus wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his what? He nailed it to his cross. Jesus nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? The record that says you're a sinner. Any sinners in here today? Friends, there is a great big certificate with your name at the top of it and a list, a compendium of every sin you have ever committed in thought, word, deed, action, or motivation. Your name is at the top, friends, and this is no short list. This is a novel. No, it's a series of novels. My Bible says that when we exercise saving faith in Jesus, He takes that record of our guilt, that record of our debt, and He puts it right up to the cross, and He nails every one of those sins in thought, in word, in deed, in motivation, even in nature. He just nails those sins right to the cross. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, when He did that, what happened to Satan? Verse 15. Verse 15, He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He made a public what?
Spectacle.
Have you ever done anything really embarrassing? Have you ever been humiliated? Anybody here? I have. I stood up to preach in front of 1,300 people on television with my zipper down. True story. Came out. Now, the reason for that is that usually when I wear a lapel mic, I used to wear shirts that I had to button because I wore ties. And so what I'd have to do is I would unzip and I'd reach up and pull the lapel mic down tight. And I just forgot to zip my zipper back up. But the worst thing is that in that process, the shirt tail of my shirt had come out. So it was just like a big white section there. I come out to preach. I come out from behind the curtain. I don't know that this is happening. Cameras are rolling. 1,300 people in the congregation. Brothers and sisters, I am so glad that you are here this evening. True story. Totally. Where's my wife? She'll tell you. Where's Nathan? You were there. You know that's true. And to my amazement, a good friend of mine, Daniel Mesa, stands up. I mean, the cameras are rolling. I'm preaching. Daniel Mesa stands up, Israeli, comes up, and he has a card in his hand. And he walks right up to me, and I'm preaching. And I say, excuse me, folks. And I'm thinking, this better be important. Reach down and take the card out of his hand. Maybe somebody's lights are on, but surely, no. So I look at it. Step over behind the pulpit. Continue to preach. True story. And you know what? Praise Jesus. Only a very few people knew what happened. Have you ever been humiliated? Have you? Yes or no? It's no fun, is it? You know what Paul is saying here in verse 15? He made, when Jesus nailed your sins to the cross, He made a public spectacle out of Satan. You know what he's saying? He humiliated Satan. He made a fool out of the devil. The Greek word that is used here, made a spectacle of, it actually means he displayed them as his trophies. In the ancient times, if two armies came to fight against one another, and one army overcame the other army, conquered the other army, the victorious army, if the general, the CEO, the leader, whatever it was, had not died in battle, they would take that fella, they'd usher him into the presence of the general that had conquered, the leader that had conquered, they'd strip that fella naked, strip him naked, poke out his eyes, put him in shackles, and then lead him through the cities. Lead him through the cities of the victorious army. They say, here he is. Here's our trophy. This is the one that caused us to tremble. This was the one that was giving us so much problems. This is the one that we were afraid of. That's the word that was used. The word that was used to describe that action is the same Greek word that is translated here in verse 15. He made a public spectacle of them by the cross. Friends, on the cross, Jesus so humiliated Satan, so overcame Satan, that it was as though Jesus just took Satan naked and blinded and wounded and lifted him up before the entire universe and said, here he is, this is my trophy. Jesus overcame Satan, humiliated him, displayed him as a public spectacle by the cross of Calvary when he nailed your great long list of sins to the cross. Amen. Amen? Now remember, what's the title of our sermon? Fleeing from victory. According to verse 15, friends, this victory is won. Oh, you think you've got to go battle Satan? You don't have to battle Satan. Not in the same sense that Jesus did. Satan is a defeated foe. Settle that in your minds right now. We give the devil way too much credit. We say, oh, you know, the devil tempted me. Are you sure? Maybe your carnal heart tempted you. Friends, on the cross, Satan's days were numbered. On the cross, Satan was defeated. He was crushed. He is a whipped dog. Now, does the devil have some power? Yes, he does. But let me tell you the kind of power he has. You ever been bit by a dog? Anybody here? Doesn't feel good, does it? Let me tell you, I have an uncle. Actually, he's passed away, but I used to have an uncle. His name was David Ashrick. There was two of us in the world. That's a scary thought, isn't it? He had a dog. Great big Irish setter. I was small, so it seemed like he was about this tall. And this dog's name, no joke, was Dragon. And we'd go to visit my uncle there in Texas. And I was little. I was maybe 8 or 7 years old. And I can remember, we'd knock on the door. Ding dong. And here I'm with my little brother. And the moment you would just hear this. I mean, just like that scary barking, you know. And you can just hear the, you know, just right on the door. I mean, this thing is just, a door separates us. And this thing was terrible. And my aunt would sort of open the door and say, hold on, we're putting Dragon away. Hold on. And I could just see this dog just going crazy. You know, looking at these two little kids like they do in the cartoons, like, you know, the seeing chopsticks, you know, or not chopsticks, but like a leg, like a, I'm going to eat that thing. And get Dragon put away. Everything was fine. We'd go out back. Dragon was in a kennel. No, he was on a rope. He was on a rope. He was on a chain. And he would just bark and bark and bark. But we would be around the other side of the house. The house was shaped kind of like an L. So Dragon's over here. We're over here. And I would go over and peek my head around the corner. And the moment that Dragon would see me, I tell you, man, he would just charge just like that. And he'd hit that chain. And he just wanted to eat me. And he could have, no problem. Well, Dragon got smart. He knew that when he barked like that, that I would just immediately rush away. And so he pretended to sleep. Smart dog. Now, he didn't spend a lot of time on that chain because there weren't a lot of guests there. And so there was not this sort of well-worn path that would show the perimeter of how far the chain would reach. And so I came around the corner, right? I'm coming around the corner. And I'm investigating. Dragon is sleeping. I've never got a real good look at him, so I want to see this demon, right? I'm coming around the corner, and I'm getting closer. I'm inching closer, and I'm gauging that string, that chain, and I'm getting closer. Now, he's faking it. I didn't know that then, but I know now he's faking it. And I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer so I can get a look at him. He kind of has his head tucked in like this, you know, so I want to see, and I'm getting closer. And just then, just the ears, just ding, come up. And in no time flat, he's up, running at me at top speed, and I am going crazy. I mean, it was so scary. My parents come racing around the corner. I'm just, you know, deer in the headlights, freaking out, trying to get away, and Dragon comes running. Praise the Lord Jesus. Seriously, I was not within the parameter of his chain, but here's the point. Did Dragon have power to hurt me? Did he? Only when I placed myself on his turf. You get it? If you play on the devil's playground long enough, he'll beat you up. You go where Dragon can bite you, you'll get bit. The amazing thing is, though, is that his power is so limited that if you stay away from him, if you stay over here on the other side of the yard, to use the analogy, if you stay over here hidden firmly, squarely behind the cross of Jesus Christ, he can't do anything. He's a sleepy dog. He's a whipped dog, a defeated foe, a humiliated, defeated adversary. Now you go play on his playground, he still has teeth, he'll bite you. And some of you are seeing just how close you can get to Dragon. You are inching. Yeah, I'm still in the church. Inching. You're getting closer. The devil's smart. He's not going to bite you the first time. He's not going to bite you when you start inching over. He's going to let you come. It's all right. He'll let you come a little further. That's right, John. He's going to let just a little closer. It's fine. Hey, other people are doing this. They're in church, getting a little closer. Friends, before you know it, you're going to be so far on the dragon's territory that he will wrap you up in that chain and you will be devoured. You think that happened? Friends, the good news is that the victory's already won. You stand firmly behind the cross of Christ. Satan cannot do anything to you that Jesus himself does not allow him to do. Now let's wrap this thing up. Back to Revelation chapter 12. Where are we going, everyone? Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He was cast, he was cast, he was cast, he was cast. According to Jesus, when was Satan cast out? At the cross. And that agrees perfectly with verse 10. Because what are the four things that come in verse 10? Now is come. What is the first thing? Salvation. When did salvation come, friends? On the cross. Now is come strength. Friends, when did strength to resist Satan come? On the cross. Now, of course, it was available to those before the cross, but only by promissory note. The actual event of the cross is the only thing that could ever keep you from resisting temptation. Now has come salvation on the cross. Now has come strength on the cross. What else has come there? Now has come the kingdom of our God. What was it that Jesus would preach? He would preach and he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nigh, it's near. But notice here in Revelation, he's not saying the kingdom is near. He's saying the kingdom is here. Salvation, yours on the cross. Strength, yours on the cross. You can become a citizen of the kingdom tonight because of the cross. What else has come? Power. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. The word there is dunamis. It's the word from whence we derive dynamite. Do you need some power in your experience? Yes or no? Does the devil come after you? Does he tempt you? Yes or no? Now don't tell me he doesn't tempt you. Satan runs MTV, friends. He knows just the images to put on there that will fascinate and allure you. He knows just the beats to play that will get you thinking. I mean, he knows. He invents these things there in Hollywood, these fantastic images. And he knows. Don't tell me it's not alluring. Are you tempted, friends? Yeah, you need some power, don't you? You better say amen, because my Bible says that you are powerless until you come to Jesus. You're the slave of Satan until you come to Jesus. You're the slave of fashion until you come to Jesus. See, I know how some of you are. Don't tell me you're not this way. You are so concerned about what others think about you that sometimes when you're alone in your room, you try on different outfits and look at yourself in the mirror just to see if you look as good as you think you do. When you're in a shopping mall, you'll walk by those department stores that have the mirrors and you'll glance over and make sure you look as good as you think you do. Everybody starts wearing these outfits. It looks so silly. You start wearing them. Some fellas start dropping the drawers down so you can see whatever brand of underwear they're wearing. You start doing it. You don't know why you're doing it, but I know why you're doing it. Because you're a slave to fashion. Young ladies start wearing those pants lower and lower and the shirts higher and higher so that your belly is exposed. You don't know why you're doing it, but I know why you're doing it. You're a slave to fashion. And by the way, I'm a married man. And I don't want to see your belly. You might think you have the cutest, tannest, tightest belly there is. I don't want to see it. Amen? I just don't want to see that. I don't want to, gentlemen, I don't want to see your underwear either. I'm not interested in that. Amen? Amen. Now, friends, I'm not trying to make fun here. You know I'm not making fun of you. What I'm saying is we do things, and we've not even thought about it. We're doing it because we are slaves to the fashion world. Hey, that's what Justin Timberlake wears, or that's what she wears, and hey, silliness, my friend. You need power. Don't you need power? Friends, I need power. I'm no Superman. When you become a pastor, you don't get a card that says, you know, admit one. I have to resist temptation in the same way that you do. I need power in my experience, friends. and so do you. On the cross, salvation came. On the cross, strength came. On the cross, the kingdom came. On the cross, power to resist Satan came. Friends, you need all of those. Salvation, strength, the kingdom, and power. And tonight, you can get it. Because of the cross. What was so significant about the cross? Satan had raised accusations about God. He had raised what, everyone? He had said, God is not this kind, benevolent, magnanimous, munificent person that you think He is. He's really just a great big meanie. And the only reason that people serve Him is because, number one, they're either afraid of Him, or number two, He gives them the goodies. Satan had raised accusations. And he began to use his surreptitious methodologies and maneuverings, and he was trying to undermine God. And God could not use those principles. He could only use principles of truth and righteousness. And Satan persuaded a full one-third. How many did I say? One-third to leave. Now, do you think for those that remained, there would have been questions in their minds about why the other one-third left? Yes or no? Of course. It's just like the Civil War, friends. In our own nation here, when the Mason-Dixon line was drawn, friends, you had a family on this side and a family on this side, and sometimes those families were whoosh, split right down the middle, and now they're at war? One-third leaves, and the other two-third... What is going on? This is heaven. And Ellen White says, and the Bible clearly implies it, that it wasn't until the cross Satan was going further and further, and the angels in heaven were thinking, no, no, no. A whipping, maybe. No. And we know Lucifer. No. He took him a step further, began to pull out the beard. Angels in heaven are saying, I'm not comfortable with this. Step further yet. Flogged a second time. The angels are getting nervous. What is going on here? Sure enough, led him up that hill called Golgotha. He was a bloody mess at that point. Put him down on that cross. The angels were thinking to themselves, there's just no way. There is no way that Satan is going to kill God. That is not going to happen. And to their utter dismay and amazement, Satan lays Jesus Christ down, the incarnate Son of God, one equal with the Father in nature and purpose and character, lays Him down, and through those demon-possessed Romans, He puts nails and just bing, bing, nails Him to the cross, lifts Him up between heaven and earth. Satan bares His chest. The angels in heaven are silent. What in the world? They can't believe what they're seeing. And right there at that very moment, at that very, what did I say? At that very moment, the minds of those angels and every unfallen being is instantaneously, eternally, irrevocably made up. Satan is a murderer. Satan is a liar. Satan has deceived us. We see the principles by which he runs his... We already had questions, but now we see it plain as can be. There's our Lord. There's our Lord, bruised and bloodied, naked, beaten, battered on the cross. No! We are not interested. In Satan's government, in his innuendos and insinuations, and Ellen White says that when the cross transpired, the way she says it is, the sympathies, what word did I say? The sympathies that Satan still had, that resided in the hearts of the loyal angels, she says that those sympathies were uprooted. Because once and for all it could be seen that God was who He claimed to be, a God of love, kindness, compassion, generosity. And Satan was a murderer. When the angels saw that, they said, our minds are made up. We're settled on this matter. We see now that God's way of government, God's love is far superior to Satan's. We will have nothing to do with Satan. And when that happened, God then allowed Satan to be cast out of all of heaven. To be cast out of, what did I say? All of heaven. Now, why did I insert that word all? Because Satan still had limited access to heaven after the fall. Did you get that? Satan still had, what two words did I say? Limited access. How do you know that? Go read the book of Job. Yep. Satan shows up at a party that he wasn't invited to. Now, what are you doing here? Just wandering to and fro back on my planet. My planet. Oh, God says, are you so sure it's your planet? Have you considered my servant Job? Job is a joke. The only reason Job serves you is because he's afraid that if he doesn't, you'll take away all the good stuff. Satan here raises a two-tiered accusation. Number one, he says, God, you win your friends by your money, and Job is just a lackey. He's not serving you for who you are, but for what you give him. Satan is accusing. Satan is what word did I say? He's accusing. We know he had limited access until the cross, but at the cross, friends, the minds of the entire universe were made up on the cross when salvation came, on the cross when strength came, on the cross when the kingdom came, on the cross when power came, on the cross the whole matter was settled in the minds of the unfallen universe. Now here's the punchline. We'll wrap this thing up in a couple minutes. The only place in the entire vast universe, and by the way, I'm a backyard astronomer. I enjoy astronomy. I bought a telescope, but I sold it because there's too much light pollution in Detroit. You can't see anything. Can't even hardly see the sun sometimes. There are 10 billion galaxies. And cosmologists and astronomers estimate that there are approximately 10 billion stars in each of those 10 billion galaxies. Now wrap your puny 3.5 brains around that one. 10 billion galaxies, 10 billion stars in each of those galaxies, friends, boggles the mind. Yet the entire universe has made up its mind. There's only one little speck, one little minuscule scintilla, one little teensy, teensy, beansy, weensy place in the entire universe that has not made up their mind about this question, who to serve, God or Satan. And that is this planet. The fascinating thing is this. This planet, and you're listening now, this planet will not make a corporate decision. Friends, this planet will make decisions as individuals. As what did I say? Who are you going to serve? You think you're going to sit on the fence? There is no fence. You sit on the fence, that's just another way of saying you're a slave of Satan. Who are you going to serve? You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. You've got to settle this in your minds, friend. You look at the cross. There's Satan the murderer, selfishness, me, 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 and there's Christ selflessly perishing for crimes, iniquities, transgressions that he did not commit, bleeding, bruised, and broken. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There it is. It's right there. Friends, for me, this is an easy choice. My salvation was won on that cross. My victory over sin was won on that cross. My victory over Satan was won on that cross. Are you hearing me? My entrance into the kingdom is won on that cross. Salvation, strength, the kingdom, the power. On that cross, friends, the victory is already won. On my behalf, all I have to do is receive it. You can't earn it. What are you going to do to earn it? Keep the Sabbath? Friends, your Sabbath keeping is so polluted, it can't earn anything. What are you going to do? Not commit adultery in order to earn it? Give me a break. You just got to receive this one. It's a gift. It's a what word did I say? Ellen White says we can do absolutely nothing to advance our own salvation except receive the gift. So there it is. I'd like to invite Katie to come forward. Whew. Friends, do you need salvation? Do you need strength? Do you want to become citizens of the heavenly kingdom? You need power? It can be yours right now. Right now. Friends, many of you are fleeing from a victory already won on your behalf. That sounds so foolish, to flee from victory. Many of you are fleeing from a victory that has already been won for you. Katie's going to sing a song. It's a beautiful song. I just heard it today for the first time. It's a song about the cross. It's called Ransom. Ransom means to purchase, to buy. Jesus bought you. Paid a high price for you too. You might not think you're worth it, but Jesus thinks you're worth it. Katie's going to sing this song and I'm going to make an appeal. And all the Lord is going to make an appeal. And that appeal is this. If you want to receive salvation, I want to invite you to come forward right now before she sings. You've not received salvation before. You have not personally accepted for yourself. You have not personally accepted for yourself salvation. You have been convinced that salvation is for others. But now you say, okay, this one is for me. I see now Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. Jesus is my personal Savior. My personal Savior. He bore my sins. You've not yet made that decision. You've been doing religious things, attending religious meetings, wearing religious clothes, etc. But salvation has not been yours. You've not had confidence about that. Right now you say, hey, that's me. That's me. I want that salvation. I want you to come forward. If that's you, just come quickly. I don't want to draw this out. I know there's somebody in here. Just stand up, come forward. God bless you, Jay. Jay's going to be baptized in about 30 minutes. Amen. Who else? Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Just come forward. Thank you, Jay. Who else is coming? You want to receive salvation right now. It's yours. Free gift. Just come and take it. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Any others? Just come right forward. Thank you so much. God bless you, sister. Any others? Salvation is for you right now. It's your salvation now. God bless you, sister. How about strength? Doing the Christian thing? Walking the Christian walk? Keep falling. You're letting the Lord down. And you know it. You need victory. I'm not talking about victory in general because we all need that. I'm talking about something specific. Something specific in your life. And you know it's there. God has convicted you on it and you're playing with it. You're inching closer to dragon. And you need strength. You need power to resist. You want to say, Lord Jesus, this is yours now. I'm looking at the cross. I'm giving this thing to you. I want victory. And not only do I want victory, now I see the victory's already been gained. And now I'm just going to live in light of that victory by faith. I'm not going to run away from victory anymore. You need strength. You need power. There's some struggle in your experience. I want to invite you to come forward. Just push right up to the front. Whoever comes, just come right up. Just right up to the front here. All the way up. Push all the way to that back wall so people can keep coming. God bless you. You need strength. You need power. Friend, somebody said something to me early on in my Christian experience that was so profound and yet so simple. He said to me, David, Christianity is not a fight, it's a surrender. The victory has been gained on your behalf. You want to enter into that victory. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're a slave to fashion and you know it. Maybe it's disobedience to your parents. You think, oh, I'm 17, I'm 18, I'm 19, I don't have to obey my parents anymore. You're treating your parents like garbage. You know it. Say, I'm going to give that up. I'm coming to Jesus. What is it? What do you need strength for? There's something specific. I want to invite you to come. Amen. Last but not least, a very general appeal. How many of you want to become citizens of the heavenly kingdom? Yeah, you might be a United States citizen or a citizen of some other country, but friends, your first allegiance is to Jesus. Say, hey, sign me up. I want to be a citizen of heaven. Friends, salvation has come. People today accepted salvation. Strength has come. You see these people that need strength. On a specific, every one of us needs strength. Amen? If I'd have broadened that appeal, every one of you could have come forward. These people need specific strength for a specific need. We all need power. Amen? We all want to be citizens of that kingdom. But friends, good news, good news, good news. Just keep your eyes riveted on that cross. You stand behind that cross. You are impervious to Satan. You inch over the dragon, he's going to bite you. And Katie's going to sing this song for us. We're going to listen. She's going to sing it for the Lord, not for us. I want to re-clarify that. When she's done, we're not going to clap. Oh, none of this clapping. We're going to pray. What are we going to do? We're going to pray. So let's listen carefully to this song. Let's pray for Katie. The Lord's going to give her grace to sing. We'll think about our own personal decision, what we have made for the Lord.
Forsaking glory, you became a man. To sacrifice was why your life began. Oh, ransom, yet how you gave your life for me. On a cross enduring solitary agony, all the sorrow heaped upon you for the world to see. Dear ransom, yet how you gave your life for me. To finally see that image invites me. Never ending love for
All right, at this time I want us all to kneel. Let's kneel together. I'm looking for Pastor Nathan Renner. Nathan, I want you to pray for us, brother. Father, we want to thank you this day that you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, we thank you today that you, in Christ, did a work for us on the cross. We thank you that you brought salvation. And Father, today we pray for those that responded to that appeal. Father, may they experience the gospel in the way Paul said when he was speaking to the Thessalonians, that when he was with them, he came in much assurance. May they experience much assurance today through believing the gospel. Not on the basis of who they are, what they are, but on the basis of who Christ is. What Christ is and what Christ has done and is doing. Father, we thank you that on the cross you also brought strength. Oh, Father, you hear the heart cry of each of us. We cry out, O wretched man that I am. We need your strength, Father. Father, you know in the pit of our hearts what we're struggling with. You know the agony that we experience by these things that vex us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will be poured out and that the power of the cross would flow through your Spirit into our lives. Father, we thank you that you have promised that we are raised with Christ. We died with Christ. We've been raised, and now you exhort us to put to death that which is earthly in us. Father, give us the strength as we are alive in Christ to put to death those earthly things in us that vex us so. Father, I pray for that hopeless brother or sister here today. One that's just been ready to give up because he has failed so many times. Father, grab a hold of him. And keep your promise to give strength. Father, may this be the day. May this right now be the time when they're done with it. Thank you for the power and the kingdom that is ours. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have made us your citizens through Christ.
Amen.
We thank you that through your Spirit you're making us, causing us to live as your citizens. Thank you for the power. Lord, every word we've prayed, every sanctified thought that we've uttered, Father, we thank you for it because it is a gift from Christ. Now, Father, our prayer and our praise and our penitent confession that has been motivated by your Spirit, Father, we pray that you, through Christ, would lay it on the glowing fire of his righteousness. Father, that you would take the filth of even this sanctified confession, purify it with the righteousness of Christ. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.